Hey, 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 greetings from Sarasota, Florida, down to my last 3 weeks on the road here, getting away from New York winters and enjoying the beautiful things God has made in this part of the world. Well, today we're going to talk about soul winning. God said in his holy word, he that winneth souls is wise. It's a term that we used all the time back in the early days of my Christian experience, but sadly, don't hear it a lot anymore. There's two things in the world that are eternal. Everything else is temporary. Number one, that's eternal, the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Number two, the souls of men will live eternally with the Lord in heaven or separated from the Lord in hell. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. He was on a mission. He said, we must needs go through Samaria. He was passionate about moving through his area, letting the gospel be heard, especially to the common people. I just read this morning, the common people received his word gladly. And I'm a common person. I think you are too. Well, that's why God took me to New York in 1978 to win souls. You can't build churches if you can't win souls. And I've heard so many people say, well, I just don't have the gift of evangelism. How do you know if you haven't tried? We have not because we ask not. Just let a fire burn in your heart and share with people the joy of the Lord, and they'll turn you off and run away, or they might tune you in and draw closer and ask questions, and it'd be kind of easy at that point, once people are asking you about Jesus, to tell them the hope that lies within us, how Jesus changed your life, and let him use you to bring other people to Christ. I was at missions conference at Cook Road Baptist Church, my home church, back in the early 80s. I was the church planter part of the missionary team, and we had to stand up, all the missionaries, their wives, give our name, where we're serving. Then we had the keynote speaker of the conference, Dr. G. Christian Weiss, wrote a book that was mandatory reading for us in Baptist Bible College called The Perfect Will of God. I'll never forget the gracious words from Dr. G. Christian Weiss's mouth. He said, he didn't even bother introducing himself or where he was from. He just said this, the greatest moment in the history of the world was the moment the Son of God paid for your sins and mine by shedding his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. The second greatest moment in the history of the universe is when someone who knows about the first is willing to share it with someone who doesn't. Let that sink in. The fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of the Virgin, suffered, bled, died, buried, rose again the third day, ascended to heaven, coming back again to give unto us eternal life, none of that meant anything. None of that changed our lives until someone had the courage, someone had the passion, someone had the love to share it with us. And so today I'm going to share with you some of my soul-winning experiences, some of the most exciting things I've ever seen God do in my life. And we know it's not us, for it is God which worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it seems the greatest pleasure the Lord has is just presenting himself through us to people. And he uses the likes of us to bring other people to Christ. Well, I remember back early in my Christian commitment, I was asked to serve in the bus ministry in our church, and I've always loved kids and go out knocking doors, inviting children to come on the Sunday school bus, and I was doing it. And I was the new kid on the block. I showed up Saturday morning, 9 o'clock, to go door knocking, to go visit the kids that rode our buses. I had their names and addresses, and I had ridden the bus numerous times as a bus captain. The kids knew me. I knew them. So I show up, and my bus driver doesn't show up. That bus driver didn't show up. The bus captain on the other bus didn't show up. There were supposed to be four. There was one. The one was me. I got a little upset. I'm the new kid. Where are those guys? Where are they at? How come they didn't show up? And I was ready just to go home, and then the sweet spirit of God convicted me and says, come on, man, don't be an idiot. Don't be a wimp. Don't let other people mess you up about God. Let God straighten you out about people. That's their problem. You got the list. Go visit them yourself. So I kind of got right with God, and I did. and knocked on the doors and visited my kids, encouraged them to come out on the bus tomorrow. And we chit-chatted for a few minutes, talked to their parents. It was good. And then from house to house, and by about noon, I had visited all of the houses on my bus route, and I felt pretty good about it, and I'm ready to go home. You know, I overcame that. I was going to quit, and I was mad at those guys, and I had a great day. I got to meet a lot of parents, got to share my testimony with people. It was pretty cool. And then I got convicted, and I was ready to go home, and it's like the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, not in an audible voice, but in my conscience. What about the other bus? Jesus loves the kids on the other bus just as much as he loves the kids on your bus. And I'm thinking, well, I already visited every one of my bus kids myself. And the Lord put it on my heart to go visit the kids on the other bus route as well. So here's the second part of my day. From noon to about four, I'm out visiting every house, all the kids on the other bus route. And I was feeling pretty proud of myself. I was getting hungry. I skipped lunch, and I'm feeling pretty good about myself. It's 4 o'clock. I'm making the last visit and knocked on the door. No one was home. It seemed the screen door was open. The other door was open. I looked in. One of the little bus girls, maybe 10 years old, on the phone, and she was crying. No one else was home. And she saw me. She recognized me, and she waved for me to come in. I did. And she said, it's my aunt. She's going to commit suicide. Talk to her. Now, I'm a 19-year-old kid with no Bible college experience. I'm just we call it a preacher boy. I don't have any training in psychotic behaviors, and I'm not a hotline call for suicide hotline. And I'm on the phone with a lady that, and the little girl was right. This lady's suicidal, and I don't know who you are, and I don't care. I'm going to blow my brains out. I got a gun ready, and I'm trying to talk her out of it, and I don't even know who she is. I'm 19 years old, and I just start saying, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Don't do it. There's a better way. I just start pouring my heart out to her. You know, I think back, and as I read this morning, Jesus said, and it shall be given unto you. And I think he gave me the words, and she, and I said, don't shoot. And she said, please come over to my house or I'll kill myself. And she gave me the address. And I got this little girl in my car. Parents don't know where she's at. I'd go to prison for that today. And we drove over to this lady's house. It's only about 2 miles away. And she had a gun. We went in the door, and she had the gun to her head. And the little girl was freaking out. And I'm trying not to freak out. And don't shoot. And Jesus loves you. And a couple minutes later, she took the gun down. And I got the bullets out of the gun, put them in my pocket, laid the gun aside, and just began to weep with her. There's a whole new world. I don't know where you're coming from. And I told her my story. I've been through the drug culture, this, that, and the other. It was unforgettable. I have no idea what I was saying to that lady. I had no training whatsoever, but the Spirit of God gave me some things. She began to weep. We talked for about, must have been almost 2 hours. She got on her knees and she prayed the sinner's prayer with me, said, oh Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Come into my heart and save me. Forgive me for being so selfish to even think about taking my life and putting this grief upon my niece. And thank you for, they called me Brother Duke in those days. Thank you for Brother Duke coming over here. She was gloriously saved. Shows up, rides this Sunday school bus with her niece the next day. And I remember driving, I didn't drive home. I was heading out to a youth activity at Jack and Marilyn Carr's house. He was my Sunday school teacher in those days, and they were having a big bonfire and Christian activity, and I was the keynote speaker, and I didn't take any time to prepare. I was going to study that afternoon. I forgot all about it, and I didn't have any preaching experience in those days. I think I was maybe the second time ever I preached in my life, and I'm the speaker, and I didn't have anything to preach. I just showed up, and I'm hungry, hadn't eaten all day, but I was kind of floating, you know. I led a soul to Jesus. That lady got saved. She was going to commit suicide. So I just kind of told the story of that day, how, you know, I just told them at the campfire what I told you just now. And I'm not a professional speaker, especially in those days, man. But the Spirit of God was upon it. Sitting around that campfire that night were two young girls that had visited the church, and somebody invited them out to the youth thing. The Jackson girls, we called it, Chris and Terry Jackson. And I just preached, and there was a big campfire. And I said, man, I'm so glad this gal that got saved today, she'll never go to hell. She'll never have to, you know, endure the flames of where the smoke riseth up, the worm dieth not, the fire's not quenched. And I kind of preached a little bit on hell at the end of the thing. And there were tears begin to flow. You could see them sparkle down the cheeks in the flickering of the campfire. Terry and Chris Jackson were under conviction, and a few minutes later, some of the gals were leading them to Christ. I saw three people come to know Jesus that day. I woke up that morning. I didn't really want to go bus visitation, didn't even hardly know what that was. But I went, and then I didn't want to stay because I'm the kid on the block. I'm the new guy, and nobody else showed up, and I'll just go home. But the Spirit of God convicted me, said, no, go visit the kids, and I did. Then the second route, you know, God puts amazing things in our heart. If we would just die to self and listen to him. I was driving home that night. It was about 11 o'clock at night. I had left my house about a quarter of nine that morning. Got home about 11 o'clock that night. At the end of the day, I'd led a suicidal lady to the Lord, and wasn't through my soul-winning effort. I just got to preach a primitive little message. I told the people what I saw Jesus do today, and I'm glad she doesn't go to hell. And Terry and Chris came to Christ. They went on to serve the Lord. Terry became a missionary to Italy. We were privileged to support her through our local church. And her sister Chris became a pillar in the church as well, and got married. And what a day that was. Kind of started out kind of crappy. I shouldn't say that word. I'm sorry. But boy, what an ending. Because God just wants to show up in our lives and work through us. That's a day I will never, ever forget. Here's another story. Early in our church ministry, we're just a few years into the church. Back in those days, we had a Sunday morning service, Sunday school after that, then the second service. And so I would preach, teach, and preach, come home, rest, study, go back for choir practice, and then do the Sunday evening service, 6 p.m., and now it's about 7:30. They were long, hard days for me. And I loved every minute of it, but I'm tired. My dad would say I was dyed, fried, and laid to the side. And one of the real faithful ladies in our church, Shirley Letourneau, came up to me and said, Pastor, she was desperate. My mom's dying in the hospital. She's going to die. She doesn't know Jesus. Will you go up and visit her? And I'm thinking, oh, man, sure, I'd be glad to visit her. I lied. And I'm thinking, I'll go tomorrow morning. And she said, we don't know if she's going to make it through the night. You got to go now. And I'm trying to be a good pastor, and I was just wanted to have a selfish moment. Like, I'm tired. I preached. I taught. I preached. I studied. I did choir practice. I preached again. I'm tired. Can I just go home? But she was adamant, and she was passionate, and she loved the Lord, and she loved me. I didn't want to let her down, so I just sucked it up, died to myself, went to the hospital, had kind of a lousy attitude. Room 445, St. Mary's Hospital, Troy, New York. I show up. It's about probably 8:15 p.m. when I get there. There were two beds, but there were curtains around each of the beds. And I said, yoo-hoo, hello. Shirley's mom recognized my voice and, oh, come on in, Pastor. And I opened the curtain, sat down by her bed. Turns out she wasn't dying at all. She was in the hospital and she had some issues, but she'd go on and live for another 20 years. And I was a little irritated at first because she wasn't desperate and I could have waited till the morning and all of that, you know. But I'm there and the Spirit comes upon me and some of my tiredness goes away. And she loved me, and she'd only been to our church a couple times. And I said, I just heard that you just are open and want to hear about Jesus. Oh, I do. I shared the gospel with her. Probably 45 minutes, just walk through the scriptures, why you need to be saved, how to be saved, why Christ died, was buried, rose again. He paid for our sins. As he knocks on the door of our heart, we must open it and receive him by faith into our hearts, our personal Lord and Savior. And she would gladly do that. And we prayed together, and she asked Jesus, you know, kind of simply, Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I led her in, we call the sinner's prayer, please come into my heart and save me, change me from the inside out. And she prayed with me. And we began to celebrate for just a few minutes now. Probably an hour had gone by. I was getting ready to leave, and I hear a little whisper from behind the curtain in the other bed. I'd kind of forgotten all about that there was even another bed. It was probably only 3 feet away behind the curtain. I hear a sweet little voice, Excuse me, Father, Father, Father. I'm thinking, oh boy, there's a Catholic gal back there. And she said, would you open the curtain, please? So I graciously and kind of humbly did, and I opened the curtain. And this sweet lady was there, and she goes, oh, Father, please forgive me. She goes, but I was hanging on every word you said, and you read those verses from the Bible, and you said that prayer. I said that prayer too. Is that okay? I asked Jesus to come into my heart. Is that okay? I'm like, yeah, that's okay. And I was so convicted. I was thrilled. I'd never accidentally led someone to Christ before. And it was a humbling moment, an exciting moment. And we began to celebrate Jesus together. I got two new sisters in the Lord side by side in the bed. And we were laughing and we were crying. And I was sharing other verses with them. And it was just just one of the most amazing evenings of my life. And I had denied myself. I picked up my cross and I followed Jesus, even though I didn't really want to, even though I was under kind of some pastoral pressure and I can't say no to Shirley. And so I went, did not have a great attitude when I got there, but I did obey and God blessed me, even though I wasn't in the right spirit to start out with. What a night. I'll never forget that. Well, go home, go to bed. It's like 11 o'clock. I'm so high now in the spirit. I can't even hardly sleep, but I'm so excited as I saw those two older ladies come to know Christ as their Savior. And the next morning, I'd never done this before. I thought, this is crazy. I got to go back up and see those gals. So I waited for them to kind of have their breakfast about 8 o'clock. I show up about 8:45 p.m. and I walk in and Shirley's mom was there. Oh, hi, Pastor Duke. So good to see you. I wasn't expecting you back again this morning. I said, oh, I just want to come and rejoice with you. And I said, where's your roommate? And she said, my roommate died this morning at 5 a.m. Whoa, that overwhelmed me. I got a sense of destiny, a sense of humility. Whoa, I didn't want to go last night. I almost didn't go to the hospital the night before, but I did, sort of reluctantly. And that lady died at 5 a.m. She came to know Jesus as her Savior about 9 p.m. the night before. That both thrilled my heart, humbled my heart, broke my heart, and deepened my purpose in life. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I want to glorify God in my body, in my soul, in my spirit. And when I know there's a need for someone to hear the gospel, it's my responsibility, my obligation, and my deepest honor to obey that and share the gospel with people wherever I go. So that's another amazing story. Oh, I could go on and on, but I want to share another one with you now. It was my second day knocking doors in our community, Clifton Park, New York. We moved to town to start our church. I didn't know anybody there yet, didn't have any money to advertise, and just all I knew is what I was taught. Go ye therefore in the highways and hedges, knock on doors, tell people about Jesus. And I knocked on a door in Clifton Park, DNR Village Mobile Home Park. A young man came out, met me at the door. He had shorts on, no shirt. He was a football player and just gotten done with football practice. And I'm thinking, what college do you go to? Turns out he was on the junior varsity at a local high school. And his name was Bill Blake. And he said, sure, I'll come to church with you. I'm not going to any church. I should go. Where's it at? What time is it? So I gave him the information in the basement of the Key Bank. It was about probably less than a mile from where he lived. I'll be there. I'm thinking, yeah, I've heard that before. I forgot all about it. But it's interesting. As we were leaving Springfield, Missouri, driving to New York, I have a philosophy about love, about people. God is love, and love has no end. We experience that end of love. You have some friends that you don't get to see for a year or two or three. Then you're reconnected with them 2 or 3 years down the road, and you just pick up where you left off. That love that you had for them when you departed is right there waiting for you when you resume. So we experience that end of love. It has no end. This gets a little bit philosophical here, but just give me some space, will you please? Love is eternal. We understand the no ending part of it, but eternal would say there's no beginning of it either. That's interesting. So I interpret that this way. When I was moving from Springfield, Missouri to New York, there's people in New York that I don't know yet, but I already love them. They love me. We just haven't had that moment of connection yet. And I always thought that way. There's people waiting. God's bringing me to New York to meet people, people that he's speaking to, people he wants to save, and that motivated me. We'll lay aside the comforts of this world and trust God for everything to go to New York. So I had that in my mind. There's people waiting that we know, that we love, that will love us back. We just haven't met them yet. And I was also praying for a preacher boy. Paul kind of adopted Timothy, as it were, and it was his preacher boy. And you see that all the way through church history. I was the preacher boy for Pastor Standridge for a number of years. And I was praying for a preacher boy. So my second day out knocking doors, I meet Bill Blake. We later called him Bill Blunt. He just told you what he thought. He was awesome. And he was just like a no-frills guy. And he was big and strong and handsome and a very kind young man. Come from a broken home, is being raised by a single mom. And so the next day at church, guess who shows up? Bill Blake. I was shocked. And I said, I didn't think you'd come. He said, I told you I'd come. You think I'm a liar? No. And he was open, and I realized that maybe this is one of those guys that we love. We just met him. So the following Thursday night, I knocked on his door, went to see him to have a real genuine talk with him. His mother met me at the door. She was pretty reluctant, and she didn't know that if she wanted me to be her boy's pastor or not. I mean, she just now meets me. She hears there's this young guy starting a church, and who was this guy in the basement of a bank? And so she was kind of protective towards her 15-year-old son. She meets me at the door, and she's kind of negative in a sense. Well, I know you're interested in my son coming to your church, and he did. I guess that's okay, but we're not probably looking for your kind of church. We're looking for an independent, fundamental, born-again, Bible-believing Baptist church. Like, oh, excuse me, that's what I am. I showed her our little gospel tracts, and it turns out she had a brother and sister-in-law in Connecticut that were saved, loved the Lord. He was a deacon in their church, had been praying for them for years. He had already witnessed to Bill and his sister and nephews, and so he had sown the seed in their heart and watered the seed, and God's bringing me in to kind of follow up with that. So we connected. She invited me in, got to share the gospel with her and Bill, and I think it was the following week Bill came forward at the end of the service and said, I might be saved. And I said, well, there's no might. You are, you aren't. And let's make sure. And he bowed right there in the basement of the bank, and my wife was next to me. And I think we had about 18 that day in attendance, and he bowed and received Jesus Christ into his heart as personal Lord and Savior. 6 or 8 weeks later, his mom came to Christ as well, and that was a bonus. But Bill became my Timothy. There were no young people in the church to speak of. Probably one closest to his age was me and Joellen, my wife and I. He was 15, we were 24, and he just became like part of our family, became my preacher boy, went soul winning with me. I was able to actually teach him how to drive, and he got his driver's license driving my car. Here we are 43 years later, and we're still fast friends. God was moving. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let me tell you another story in closing today. It's probably the second or third month of our church. I'm out knocking doors in another mobile home park. Can't remember the name of it now. It's kind of out in the country. And there was a guy working on his car. He was all covered with grease. He kind of came out from under the car, and I'm like, hey, my name's Duke. I'm a pastor. People call me Pastor Duke. I'm starting a church in Clifton Park. We meet in the basement of the bank. He was kind of a wise guy. I kind of like those kind of guys. I might have been that way a little bit myself. And he popped off to me, and I kind of popped off back to him a little bit. And he kind of liked it. You know, wise guys kind of, we like each other. He said, you're kind of bold, aren't you? And I said, yeah, I don't know. I said, I just had such a great life change. I want it for everybody. And well, tell me your story. And I did. I gave my testimony, and he listened. And he was kind of rude, but kind of open all at the same time. It's from New York. You know how we roll in New York. The motto of our state, you get a dirty look, a left hook, and your money took. You know, and that's on a good day. You know, it was New Yorker. And he kind of spouted off, and I kind of went back at him a little bit. He looked me right in the eye and said, I'm not ready yet. But when I am, I'll come to your church. I'm like, yeah. So I go on, but I'll never forget it. And I must have been there 45 minutes. And he didn't come. A whole year passes. It's a Sunday morning. We're meeting in the basement of the bank. He walks in. He walks in the door of our little church in the basement. We had a community room. And he goes, do you remember me? My name's Doug Miller. I was working under a car, and you came and knock on my door, and you told me your story. I told you I'm not ready, but I'm ready now. He said, I hope you got something worth hearing. And I stayed for service. I went back out to visit him that following week. I'm not sure exactly how long it was, but within a matter of 2 or 3 weeks, he came to a saving knowledge of Christ, had the privilege of leading Doug and his wife Irene to the Lord, got to baptize them. We had other churches that would lend us their baptistries. It was at Heritage Baptist Church in Cohoes, New York, where I baptized Doug and his wife. Doug was faithful. Boy, God had changed his life. Well, Doug began to witness to his boss. He drove a garbage truck. He witnessed to his boss, and he would tell us at the church in a prayer request, pray for my boss. I'm sharing my story with him. He's asking questions about the gospel. So we're thinking, okay, we're going to pray for Doug's boss, the garbage mogul. It was only a few weeks until one Sunday morning, His boss came to church. He wasn't at all what we were expecting. We're expecting a guy about 5'4", about 280 pounds, a cigar half chewed off, sticking out of his lower lip, hanging out of his mouth. And in comes walking this, I call him the Italian stallion, a GQ guy, handsome, well-dressed, well-spoken, educated. It was his boss. His name was Larry DeNovo. And Larry came to me that day before I even preached. He goes, "I'm Doug Miller's boss." He said, "I saw a change in Doug Miller. I don't understand what it is, but I know it has something to do with God and the Bible." And he said, "I came here to find out what happened to Doug Miller, because whatever that was, that needs to happen to everybody. That needs to happen to me." Larry sat under the sound of the gospel. Within a few weeks, Larry called upon the name of the Lord and asked Jesus to forgive him of his sins, come into his heart and save him. Larry DeNovo was soon baptized. God called him to preach. We trained him in our local church through our local church Bible Institute. We ordained him. We took him to Ohio, hooked him up with a girl from the youth group at my home church, Cook Road Baptist. Her name was Mary Ann. That was a whole story in itself. We'll have Larry on a podcast and tell that story. It's absolutely phenomenal. So we found Larry a woman. We got him ordained. He went out and launched a church of his own called Berean Baptist Church. And he built a church. And long story short, their first daughter wound up marrying my son. And we now share three beautiful grandchildren together and one grandson, little Caleb Michael, up in heaven. Larry was changed forever, became a mighty preacher of the Word of God. Those things all happened in the early days of our ministry. I could go on and on and on at how I've seen Jesus just work through everyday people, just like you and I, creating an interest, but you have to take that initiative. You can't keep it in. You got to get it out. The world's got to see all the love. I say, I can't keep it in. I think Cat Stevens said that in 1971. Oh, how I can drag that stuff into these stories. I don't know. But I hope these stories motivate you. I hope they encourage you. I hope that God uses them to put something in your heart to try a little harder, to pray for the lost. So thanks for joining with me again today. I hope my podcast is a blessing. Hope you'll subscribe, follow along. I want to do everything in my power to get the Word of God deeper into your heart and encourage you to live your days for Jesus with all of your might. He loves you. So do I. See you later. God bless. Bye-bye for now.